Let's turn to verses 49 to 56. Psalm 119, verses 49 to 56. Psalm 119, verse 49 to 56. So let us hear the word of God. Remember the word to your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. This has become mine because I kept your precepts. We do praise God for his word. For many people, the night and the darkness can be a very difficult time. In case for young ones, little ones, darkness just seems to be frightening at times. I remember as a young lad, just going up the stairs. If the light wasn't on, just frightened, just ran up the stairs, round the corner, and getting up the stairs. It can be a frightening thing, and all sorts of thoughts come into your mind. But it can also be a difficult time for older folk who are maybe lonely on the cold, dark nights that we've had over the winter. Maybe they're struggling with depression in these times, just not seeing anyone, and the troubles come upon them. But also for all of us, nighttime can be difficult because it's a time when all the activities of the day have ceased and then the mind starts worrying. And all the difficulties, all the problems that you've had during the day and all the possible problems of tomorrow and the next month and about 10 years in time, they all come crashing upon you, don't they? And your weaknesses are highlighted. It's hard, isn't it, in the night watches to work through some of these things. But of course, if we're honest as well, our struggles are not just limited to a certain time of day when the moon comes up. For what we could call our night of affliction can bring real darkness to our souls, even when the sun has been shining so brightly as it has been today. The night of affliction is a terrible thing. And it's something we all go through, and perhaps we are going through now. And we all ask one another, how are you? Fine. Takes another how are you to open it up, doesn't it? And perhaps each of us has those things which gnaw at us, and we might call that night of affliction in our own lives. The question is, how do we cope with such times? And I'm not just saying, well, how do we exist? How do we get through each day? But more than this, how can we remain faithful and true to God in the night of affliction? How can we keep on, keeping God's law in the night of affliction? For in the night of affliction, the temptations come strong upon us to rebel. Maybe it's stark like that. The temptation is to rebel, or the temptation is just to let things slip. To think, well, it doesn't really matter all that much. I've just got to get through this. It doesn't matter as much about my walk with God, about my obedience with God. For when the trials take their toll and when the darkness comes in upon us, there's a whisper into our ears that our energy isn't enough to resist sin as well as get through the trouble that we're going through. And thus, at times, the easy way out seems to be just to give in to sin. So the question is, how do we persevere in obedience in the midst of such nights of affliction? Well, the overall short answer, it's not that short, but the short answer is that it's only in Christ, by his Spirit and his grace, that we can persevere through the night of affliction. It is only in Christ, by his Spirit, by his grace, just as he persevered through the night of affliction, that we can persevere. And we've seen in the providence of God something of that in our studies in Psalm 22 over the Easter season. We saw on Good Friday and Easter Sunday how Jesus lived out the scriptures. He knew that these scriptures, Psalm 22 and other scriptures, spoke of him. He knew that they gave him all that he needed to persevere in his ministry. And so he lived out these scriptures faithfully right to the end. And as we come to Psalm 119, verses 45 to 56, it is in this manner that these verses speak of Christ and how he endured faithful to the end, and how in him we can too. And this is so relevant to our own lives as we look at this theme. And as we come to these verses, we see that Christ lived out these scriptures in true obedience, even in the night of affliction, by receiving the comfort that he needed to keep on keeping on. So I want us to look at these verses from two aspects. The first one is to consider the comfort of the scriptures. Where can we receive comfort in the night of affliction? It's firstly through the scriptures. So verses 49 to 52 read, "Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself." Part of the psalmist's affliction is that he was mocked and derided for his faith. It wasn't a minor form of ridicule. He describes it in verse 51 as great derision. It is something big, it's something that hurts, it's something that had a real impact upon his life. And it's something really, as we go through the whole of this psalm, it's something that makes him feel like a stranger in the earth. That's what he says in verse 19 to 23, really, of this psalm. "I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. You rebuke the crowd, the proud, the cursed who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes." So all these people coming in against him, cursing him and rebuking him and deriding him, speaking against him. He felt a stranger in the earth. And so he writes in verse 54 that your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. We'll see a little bit later, but it just felt like he was a pilgrim through this world. Didn't belong anywhere. And that's because of the night of affliction that he was going through and people persecuting him for his faith. But though, as we have seen in verse 28 in previous studies, though my soul melts with heaviness, he says, yet he can say in verse 51, the proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. Yes, he's in the night of affliction. Yes, he's being derided for his faith and his stand for the Lord, yet he has not turned aside from the law. He's kept on going in obedience to his God. How can he do that? Well, it's because of God's word. And so in the night of affliction, the psalmist prays. That's where he begins in verse 49. He prays. Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. He calls upon his God. We've said it probably a million times, and that's probably no exaggeration. It's got to be our first port of call in the night of affliction, is to pray. So a familiar hymn, we won't be singing it tonight, but the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. It tells us straight, doesn't it? What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful? Who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, burdened with a load of care? Precious Saviour, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do your friends despise, forsake you? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield you. You will find a solace there. Well, the psalmist could have written that last part. Can you? Do your friends despise, forsake you? Take it to the Lord in prayer. So how many times have you been told that? But what do? You try 1,001 different strategies before you come to God in prayer. And after the umpteenth try to sort it out yourself, in the end, you come to God in prayer. Well, we are slow to learn, aren't we? But let's remind ourselves, we must pray. But how are we to pray? What does this prayer look like? Well, verse 49, remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. The psalmist asks God to remember his word, to remember his promises, to remember that which God himself had caused the psalmist to hope in. The psalmist hoped in God's word. He rested upon God's word, and that came from God himself. He was the one who caused him to look to God's word. And so out of that, he calls upon God to remember. Not God to jog his memory and somehow be reminded of something he'd forgotten, but to call him, as is his will, to act in accordance to these promises of God's word. As Augustine of old said, bring before God his own handwriting. And that is what we must do in prayer. Bring before God his own handwriting. Bring before God the promises, his word that he has declared. Come to him, resting upon those promises and seeking that he would work out his purposes according to those promises. And as we pray, we can find comfort in that and not turn aside from God's law. Now, to encourage the psalmist in this, and to work this through in his life, he also remembers two other things himself. So he's asking God to remember, his promises and to act according to those promises. But he also remembers things from God's word to comfort him and to strengthen him to walk in God's law. The first of these is in verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. That very word that he is praying, that word that he is resting upon, those promises that he is pleading, have given him spiritual life, true life already. These are the promises that revive him in that life, that direct him according to that life. These are the promises that bring him that assurance of persevering in that life. So the psalmist looks back in his own life and he sees the power of that word for himself. And so is comforted in the midst of affliction and directed to pray for comfort according to that word. But also he remembers that this word has blessed others of old. So verse 52, I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. He has seen how the Lord brought comfort to those of old, the forefathers in the faith, by working through his judicial decisions in their lives, delivering them from evil and setting them in that right path. And this really is what the writer to the Hebrews does. And we can really sort of think through what the psalmist was doing in the light of Hebrews chapter 11. So in Hebrews 11, towards the end, we find in verse 35b to 40, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might still obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So we see these people, they died in difficult situations, but yet they've gone somewhere better. They've got hold of something better by the grace of God. He's delivered them even from evil. And so the psalmist looked back upon God's blessing to those of old, of his judgments, and he received comfort through God's dealings with them. So as we think about the psalmist, we must run quickly to Christ. For here we view the Lord Jesus Christ. He prayed according to God's word in the night of affliction. So as the hour was fast approaching for him to give his own life upon the cross, he prayed. In John chapter 12 and verse 27 and 28, we read, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Through the very word of God, as we've seen time and again recently, he knew his purpose as Messiah. He knew what he was about. He knew his task to secure the salvation of his people. And so when faced with that hour that was fast upon him, he recalled to his mind that purpose according to the scriptures and prayed according to it. "Father, glorify your name. It's for this purpose that I have come." He prayed concerning this, and wonderfully God answered, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." What a comfort that was to him. And how that comfort strengthened him to go all the way to the cross and to breathe his final breath. Even to save sinners. This is Jesus praying in the night of affliction. This is Jesus who knew the life that this very word gave him and would give to others. That life to him was that hope and blessing that would come through the completion of his ministry concerning all that he would accomplish in the saving of a people for himself. So the scriptures such as Isaiah 53, which clearly speak of that Messiah, this would have strengthened and comforted him as he knew this life. For we read, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. The word of God gave him comfort as he saw his life. And he saw that, yes, he will give his life as a sacrifice for sin, but yet he would see his seed. He shall prolong his days. He would be raised from the dead. He would see many righteous, many people justified as he bore their iniquities. And they strengthened him, it comforted him in the midst of his night of affliction. But also, we see here Jesus, who looked at the sufferings of his people of old. Well, he could have gone to all the sufferings of folk through there in the Old Testament and see that they pointed to him. They pointed to his sufferings. But one, perhaps he picks out, is in Matthew chapter 12 and verses 39 to 40. That sign of Jonah. So he knew Jonah. He knew the situation of Jonah and the story of Jonah and the sufferings of Jonah. So the idiocy of Jonah at times. But he knew what happened to him as he was thrown into the sea, as he sank down and was rescued through that great fish. And then we read, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He knew this spoke of him. It was a sign. Yes, he would be 3 days in the belly of the earth, but would rise from the dead. And that would comfort him. Yes, there is that suffering. There is that death. There is that being buried. But there is the resurrection. And so he was strengthened and comforted to keep on in obedience to his Father, even to the death of the cross. So in this, Jesus knew comfort in the night of affliction, even in the darkness on the cross, even as he lived out Psalm 22. So Christian, in Christ, this is your comfort. The comfort of the scriptures. Paul has emphasized this in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. He says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. In these things that are written before, we find comfort and hope. So as we have said, we pray the scriptures to find that comfort. We seek God according to the scriptures, the promises of his word, to find that comfort. So really, at a basic level, we need to be students of that word so we can pray in the light of it. We need to take what we hear on the Lord's day and pray that in the week. That's one of the blessings of the prayer meeting on a Monday night. You've had the ministry on the Sunday, and we can take that together and pray that as a church. But we can pray that as families and as individuals through the week. As we read the scriptures day by day in our own personal family devotions, we take what the Word of God says and we pray that. And we seek God according to that word. That is a basic level, so that we might be strengthened and comforted, even in the night of affliction, to keep on obeying the Lord. But let us also be encouraged in the light of that, that this very word that we hear preached, that we read day by day, that we can pray, is the word that has given you and I life. You, Christian, have been born again, yes, by the Holy Spirit, but through this very word. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 21 to 25 says, 22 to 25, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Isn't that exciting? It's through the word of God that you have been born again, that you have life. Can you remember what it was like before you became a Christian? A miserable existence, wasn't it? You didn't know God. You were trying to live your life as you thought it was best, whatever what that was. But you were dead in your sin. You had no hope. You didn't have God in this world. But now you have life. Now you know God. Now, though you are poor and despised in the eyes of the world, you are loved of God. And though all the forces of evil may be arrayed against you, though the night of affliction might be very dark, nothing can separate you from God's love. That is all through being born again of this word that you have received and has been preached to you. So be comforted through the scriptures and strengthened through these scriptures, that you might pray according to these scriptures, that you might walk in God's law. But furthermore, let us find comfort and encouragement to pray as we read the scriptures and see how God has dealt with his afflicted people in the past. Of course, there's loads of books at the back there you can read concerning how God has helped his people in the past. I'm not ignoring those, but this is the first place we must go to see an authoritative, inerrant record of how God has dealt with his people in the past, his judgments in their lives, in delivering them from evil. And we've got too many examples for our fingers and our toes. We've got bereaved Job scraping sores on the ash heap. We've got rejected prophet Jeremiah in the muddy bottom of the cistern. We've got the elect King David in danger of his life. We've got forgotten Joseph in prison, and so many, many other examples. Really, in that night of affliction, but what happened to them? God was with them, and God strengthened them. Now, these were written, these accounts, Job and Jeremiah and David and Joseph and a whole long list of them, they were written for your instruction. That's what we read in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Let me remind you of that. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the scriptures you might have hope. It's no accident that these accounts are written. The Spirit of God moved those who wrote those scriptures for you today in your night of affliction. And the first thing you can receive from this is to know and be comforted by the fact that what you are going through is not a strange thing. It's not, whoa, suddenly in the 21st century there is a new thing. I'm going through this thing and it's such a bad, hard night of affliction. Nobody's been through such a thing before in their lives. That's not true, is it? It's not a strange thing. People have gone through such things before. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12 and chapter 5 verse 9. Chapter 4 verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Don't be surprised. You've read it in the scriptures. It's happened before. 5 verse 9. Resist him, i.e. the devil, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So yeah, it's happened in times gone by, and well, it's happening all around the world even today. You're not alone in this, in the night of affliction. This is the ordinary believer's experience. So study these historical narratives. Study those songs of affliction in the Psalms. And then ask yourself two questions. First one, did God ever leave or forsake these people? He didn't, did he? Second question, did they fail to be faithful to the end? No. God kept them to the end. So Christian, you're just like them. You are. You are a sinner saved by grace, just like them. You are going through a night of affliction, just like them. And you got the same God and the same scriptures, just like them. God will not leave you or forsake you. God will keep you according to the promises of his word, faithful, right to the end. So seek to be comforted according to the scriptures so that you will not turn aside from God's law. So that's the first thing, the comfort of the scriptures, and the major focus is upon that. But no less important is the comfort of communion with God. And really, it's closely linked with the comfort from the scriptures. For the comfort of the communion with God will strengthen us to remain faithful in this night of affliction. Now, it's evident that the psalmist loves God's law. And why not? You read Psalm 119, you cannot avoid that truth that he loves God's law. Why wouldn't he? Since it was through these very scriptures that he found comfort, through these very scriptures he found life, through these very scriptures he was caused to hope. And so as he loved God's law, and as he loved the word of God, it is no wonder, we read in verse 53, that he is full of anger when the wicked despise that word. He says, "But indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law." And of course, it's a righteous anger. He's absolutely livid with those who reject God's law and reject God's word. And that's what we find in our own situations as people deride us and mock us and trample the word of God underfoot. It makes us angry. and rightly so. But instead of his indignation settling into negativity and bitterness, which he can so easily do, instead he sings God's statutes. That is quite incredible. Verse 54, your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. He sings the moral law of God. Now, we might think of singing other psalms and other songs of Christ, etc. And it's right we do so, and that will, in a sense, be part and parcel of what's going on. But he sings the law. Don't hear that much these days, do you? But that's the contrast to what the world was doing. The world will rip the law up, the word of God up, and burn it in the fire. But the believer makes melodious music out of them. Yes, the psalmist feels like a stranger even in his own land. His life is one of pilgrimage, with his house seemingly, his own mind constantly to be moving like gypsies being moved on from place to place. And though his home really is not here in this world, in song, even as he sings of the statutes of God, he communes with God. For there, in communing with God, he finds his home, he finds his rest, he finds his peace, he finds his comfort. And so in the night, physical, yes, but also the night of affliction more so. Verse 55 says, I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. As he sings, he also remembers. He remembers the name of God. He remembers the character of God, the covenant of God, the works of God, the mercies of God. And he remembers these things, not in some abstract manner, but he remembers them in an active way, in a relational way. He remembers the name of his God as he seeks communion with him. And as he does so, he finds comfort so that he will keep his law. And we can go further and say, in the keeping of this law, he finds communion with God. And so in this verse 55, I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. So he communes with God. It enables him to keep your law. And then he says, this has become mine. This communing with God, this remembering God, this has become mine because I have kept your precepts. And so the keeping of God's law, the keeping of God's precepts, then opens up communion with God. We find that in New Testament terms in John chapter 14 and verses 21 to 23, how the one who loves God and keeps his word enters into communion with God. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. It's those who show their love for God in keeping his commands, God chooses to come and make his home with them. So we have sort of the chicken and the egg situation. Communion with God leads to keeping his law, which leads to communion with God, which leads to keeping his law, which leads to communion with God and keeping his law, etc., etc., etc. It's a blessed circle. going round and round. And in this way, the psalmist finds rest for his soul as he seeks the Lord in whom his hope is found. As we turn our hearts and minds to Jesus, it is an incredible paradox to hear Jesus' words on the cross. As we've seen, he's got the fullness of Psalm 22 in his mind, but we hear the words ringing out the first verse of Psalm 22 in Matthew 27:46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So in his mind and experience, he feels forsaken of his Father. Forsaken as not only he hears the derision of the crowds before him and the criminals on the cross, but also as he endures the punishment for sin. Yet he keeps on in obedience to the end. How? By communion with God. "My God, my God," he prays. "Why have you forsaken me?" And the whole of Psalm 22 is that seeking of communion with God, seeking the Lord. And so at the end of the day, he's able to say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He's entering into that fellowship with God, even upon the cross. He remembers the name of his God in the night, in the hours of darkness. He indeed, okay in his heart, but he sings the word of God. It's a Psalm 22, singing in his heart that psalm. And in this way, he was able to persevere to the end. That's a powerful testimony, isn't it? Even in the most excruciatingly difficult dark night of affliction, it is through communion with God and his word that he's able to keep on going and to lay down his life as a sacrifice for our sin. My friends, in the night of affliction, what is the great temptation that he shouted at you? What would the world tell you in its derision? God doesn't love you. You wouldn't be going through that if God loved you, would you? I mean, God doesn't really care about you. He's turned his back on you. You know, he wouldn't let you go through that experience if he really cared. How long have you been praying? Doesn't seem to be that God's answering. So why should you bother about God? Why should you care about him? Why should you obey his word? Why should you seek him? That's what the world will say, and that's the thunderings that come to you in your own mind. It's that thought of the world, isn't it? If your boss doesn't give you a pay rise, then I'm not going to bother to do my job. I'm not going to bother talking to him. I don't care about him. I'm just going to get through. That's the principle of the world. But it is not to be the principle of your soul, Christian. For it is in the night of affliction that you most need God. It is in the night of affliction that you most need to sing the songs of God and his word and his law. It is in the night of affliction that you most need to seek after him in private and among his people. In Psalm 27, we read that this was the realization of David. He says in Psalm 27, verses 11 to 14, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait I say, on the Lord. But how come it is so comforting to know communion with God? It's because of his name. It is because, as we read in 2 Corinthians 1, he is the God of all comfort. In verses 3 to 5 of 2 Corinthians 1, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." Isn't that wonderful? This is your God. In Christ, your consolation abounds. In that one who is God made flesh, he is able to sympathize with your weaknesses because he has lived out the scriptures in the night of his affliction. And so we must hear Hebrews 4, verse 14 onwards. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So how are you? Are you in the night of affliction? Do not turn aside from God's law. Rather, obey him. And be helped in this by finding the comfort that he gives in the scriptures and in communion with him. Pray according to God's promises in his word, remembering the blessing and comfort that his word has been to you and others. And seek God by remembering his name and singing his word. And in this, may you and I know the comfort and strength of God to persevere right to the end in Christ. Amen.